context. Part of that context is also the historical context. What was going on in the midst of the world and in these different places that Jesus goes? Caesarea Philippi to us is just a name, but to someone in first century Allison, Caesarea Philippi would a great, well, they knew what it was. They understood that Caesarea Philippi wasn't just another place. There was significance there, right? Are you following me? Right? Okay. So in our context, if we said something about Memphis, Tennessee, we all have a context of what Memphis is, right? If you said Chicago, you don't think Memphis. If you said New York City, you don't think Charlotte. Every city, every place has its own context, its own personality. Caesarea Philippi is no different. Caesarea Philippi was no Jerusalem. It was about as pagan as any place could be. After Herod the Great died, Herod the Great divided up his kingdom, what we call a tetrarch, into what we call a tetrarch. There are four different smaller kingdoms within this larger territory. Caesarea Philippi was part of the kingdom that was one of Herod's sons, Philip, right? Caesarea Philippi was a city in there. He named it after Caesar because he was trying to win favor with Caesar, and then he named it after himself, Philip. A little narcissistic, isn't it? Caesarea Philippi, thousands of years before, it had been a place of worship for the gods Baal. Eventually, it had become a place of worship of fertility gods and goddesses. Most specifically, it was the worship of the Greek god Pan. Pan was a god of wild sexual pleasure, drunkenness, hedonism. Was often depicted with, and forgive me, but this I want you to understand the context of what we're talking about. Pan and statues was often depicted with a large phallus. This was debauchery at its finest, or I should say at its worst. Bestiality and temple prostitution were practiced regularly in the midst of Caesarea Philippi. People went there to get drunk and have ritual sex. This was as debased of a culture as you could get. Caesarea Philippi is kind of on the north end of the Sea of Galilee near the Golan Heights. It was occupied continuously up until 1967, when during the Six-Day War, it was eventually abandoned. Now it's a national park. You can go, you can walk there, and you can see these beautiful waterfalls and the ruins of this ancient temple, the Greek god Pan. There's a rock face with different places recessed so that you could put different statues in it. And within the grotto, within the cave, there was a deep pit that they believed went straight into Hades itself. They found in this pit, they found the remains of all sorts of animals that had been sacrificed and thrown in. Throwing these sacrificed animals literally into the pits of hell, or so they thought, trying to entice their gods to come back from Hades and dance and join them in all the pleasures that they were seeking. Do you get the picture of what Caesarea Philippi was? No good Jew would show up there. Yet Jesus takes them, the apostles, followers, right up to Caesarea Philippi, right where they literally believe, or at least the people around them believed, were the gates to hell itself. And Jesus says, who am I? Some say you're a really good prophet. You're Elijah, you're Jeremiah. No, but who do you say then? Peter says, you are Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're right. And I can imagine, put yourself in this scene, to imagine Jesus pointing right over to the cave, to the temple, where they believe were gates to hell. He said, the gates of hell will not admit. You see how understanding and putting yourself in the historic context of these events, Jesus isn't randomly saying the gates of hell out of nowhere. He is taking them into the pits of everything that God stands against. A place where there is uncontrolled hedonism, where every person there had made themselves a god, and they were seeking the help of the other gods to make their lives better. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the world we live in today? We live in a world where everyone is seeking their own pleasures. No matter what God may say, Paul writes in Romans that everyone knows the truth. Everyone. He reveals himself in nature itself. No one is without excuse. God's law has been written on the hearts of every person throughout history. Paul also says, because the hardness of hearts, God gives them over to their pleasures. God hands them over to their sin. We live in a world, it feels like that God has handed them over to their pleasures, their sins. And let's face it, if we are honest with ourselves, it is enticing. We're honest with ourselves. We allow ourselves to be influenced by this hedonistic, drunken world around us. We water down the truth of God's law. We water down the truth of God's call in our lives. We make ourselves a really cheap and easy Christian faith. And then we wonder why Christians fall. We wonder why the church struggles. We wonder why Christian leaders time and time again are caught up in scandal. Because we have allowed the Caesarea Philippi around us to invade in the church. See, I think the church has had a mentality for a long, long time. We're simply to kind of huddle up, go about our business, and then fearfully worry about when the world is going to invade against us. Folks, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail. I don't know about you, but I have never seen a gate attack anyone. Gates are defensive beings. Who is doing the attacking here? Is it a hedonistic world or is it the church? You see, the church is supposed to attack the gates of hell. We are supposed to take the offensive, not the defensive posture. But for so long, Christians have huddled in fear. We watched one by one by one, people we love get picked off by the enemy. It is time that we, as a Christian church in this world, stand up and begin to fight for God's kingdom. Now, there are four things that I want to unpack from this, that I want you to know from this passage that we read. First, it's very clear there are two kingdoms. Scripture is clear about this. There's the kingdom of the world, and there's the kingdom of God. The second thing I want you to take away from today's sermon is that these two kingdoms are at war. The third thing is the kingdom of God is meant to be on the offensive, not the defensive. And the fourth thing is you, the follower of Jesus, as his son, as his daughter, your words have power. All right, first thing, two kingdoms. The kingdom of the world. Who runs the kingdom of the world? Satan. John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. This is in Jesus' final discourse. He is speaking, and Jesus himself is saying that Satan is the ruler of this broken world. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We live in the kingdom of the world, don't we? We can't escape it. But we're actually citizens of a different kingdom. We're expatriates, if you want to look at it that way. We live in another country, but really, really, our citizenship is somewhere else. 1 Timothy 6:15, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is the ruler of the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:60, in his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of kings and Lord of lords, and even a member of the kingdom of this world, Pilate, recognized that Jesus is king. He said, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly, for I am a king. The kingdom of heaven will prevail. Satan is not greater than our God. Satan is not greater than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is a created being, a fallen angel, one who was given authority and time to rule this world. But in the end, God wins. Revelation 12:7-12. This is a moment in the book of Revelation that is actually speaking of history. Just so you know, the book of Revelation, the timeline jumps around a lot if you read it. Now a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of this Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. And therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. But woe to you, O earthly seed, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. We are at war. But I want to remind you what Paul says. Paul writes that our war is against flesh and blood. Our war is against the spiritual powers, the principalities of this darkness. When you walk out into the street, someone that is not a follower of Christ, someone that doesn't believe like you believe, is not the enemy. The enemy is Satan, the demonic forces. And those folks that haven't professed Christ yet are lost souls who God loves, who God wants to bring into his kingdom. And it is up to us, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to present them to the saving grace of Jesus. We don't save, we God saves. But we can go in the world. We can fight the enemy. We fight the enemy by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the lost and broken world that is enraptured by the hedonism around it. You see, this is what Satan does. This is the war that Satan fights. Satan holds up these shiny things, and he says, indulge in this, and all the hurts and the pains in your life will be fulfilled. What do people do? People are hurting and broken people. There's a lot of pain. And so they look to those things, and they go, maybe this thing that is being offered to me will fill the hurt that I'm feeling inside. And they turn and they pursue after these things. And all along, Satan continues to move far, a little bit further, and a little bit further. And people are like lost. And then Satan confuses the church. And Satan says, look at all of those awful people out there. Look at those sinful people. They're the enemy. And before you know it, Christians are looking at lost people as the source of evil in this world. But where's the source of evil? The source of evil comes from Satan. Yes, they may enact evil, and yes, evil may dwell in their hearts, but they're not the source. Our enemy is not others. Our enemy, the demonic forces of Satan. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. We've been given the ability to fight. To sit back in holy huddles on Sunday mornings, patting ourselves on the back for being right. Now, Satan wins when we do that. Satan wins when Christians stay huddled together. Satan wins when we begin to think of the enemy as something other than him. But very clearly, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail. We are to see the kingdom of God in advance. Then we need to make sure that we are engaged in battle. Remember, all scripture is God breathed. And so when I say Paul wrote this or Paul said that, what we're really saying is that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to speak his truth. So when Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, he means it. And that is a command coming from God Almighty. You don't put on the armor of God to come and sit and worship in a safe place. You don't put on the armor of God to go play pickleball. You don't put on armor to go do yoga, do you? You put on armor to fight a battle. That's what armor is for. It's for fighting, not for watching Netflix. But folks, how many followers of Christ are actually engaged in fighting for his kingdom? There's an old poem that says, I want $2 worth of God, please. Just $2 worth. Enough to equal a nap in the sunshine. But folks, we can't afford to only have $2 worth of God. It's all or it's nothing. We are either in or out. You're only trying to have just enough of God to make you feel good. If you only want just enough of God to lighten yourself, then really, I engage the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're trying to have it both. It's time for us to start playing games and only asking for a little bit of God. We've got to go all in. We've got to put on his armor. We've got to find us. Remember, when we fight for the kingdom of God, fighting does not look like this. When you fight for the kingdom of God, knows us how to fight. He laid down his life. He was nailed to a tree. He says, then you and I take up your cross today. This is how we love others. We embrace the crucifix. Folks, when Christ sent his spirit to his church, we were given the power of Christ himself to dwell in us. God is in you. When Jesus says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound, or whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He wasn't speaking this only and solely to Peter or to the apostles. This is something that he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his death and through his resurrection, is saying to you and to me. You are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. He gives you the keys to his home. You have the keys to the kingdom. And the words that you speak have power, not on your own, not of your own accord, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in you when you pray. When you pray, the words that you speak have power. There's one thing I am sure of, is that when God called me to plant this church, that he wanted St. Barnabas to be a praying church where his kingdom breaks through. Praying is not just for some. It's not just for an elite group of Christians. Praying is the job of every single one of us. We are infantry in God's army. I hesitate to use military language about God's keeping, because I don't want us to go back to that confusion that people are enemies. Right? But the truth is, we are at war. Your prayers are weapon Your prayers have power and strength. Men, you have families. We need to lead your families in prayer. Women, pray for your children. Those of you that don't have children, pray on knees. It will change things. Oh, it might not get better. Listen to me. I know Joel Osteen. I'm not saying that if you pray, then all of a sudden life is going to get easy. I'm not saying that if you pray, you're going to drive the car you want, live in the home you want, that your children will always behave, that you'll have millions of dollars in your bank account. That is heresy. But if you pray, the kingdom of God will grow. And if the kingdom of God is growing, the enemy is going to be upset, and the enemy is going to attack you even more, because the enemy wants to stop you doing what you're meant to do. But you got to dig in. You got to dig in. When things get hard, you don't cease to pray. No, you pray as Paul wrote, without ceasing. Pray at all times. Pray. Pray. In this church, we want everyone to see themselves as a prayer warrior. I don't want anyone to think that your prayers are less powerful than someone else. Because it's simply not true. We need every single one of you to be praying daily. Because your words have power to cast out demons. Your words have power to pray for the sick to be healed. The physical, mental, spiritual, emotional healing. Your prayers have the power to enlarge and enrich the kingdom of heaven. Again, not because of anything within you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Today, in just a moment, we're going to do something a little different during the prayers of people. We're going to do the prayers of the people, but instead of doing it the way we normally do it, I'm going to invite you to be far more vocal than just a response. We're going to hit our knees and we're going to pray forward. I want to hear your voices. Even if you're speaking over someone else, that's okay. Now, this isn't something we're going to do on a normal basis here in church. This is just a while. With practice makes perfect. So we're going to practice praying today. Does that make sense? Whatever you loose in earth is loose in heaven, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You have the keys to do it. So we're going to pray. All right. Folks, I'm proud of you. We live in the midst of Caesarea Philippi, our home day. And yet here you are on a Sunday morning when you could be doing anything else. You're here. You're here. That's you. But God's calling us to something deeper. God's calling us to something deeper. I want you to take a moment. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to put yourself in a place where the apostles were, Imagine being in Caesarea Philippi with all of this nasty hating which will go on. I want you to see Jesus. When he says, who do you say that I am? What do you say back to me? Father, I pray that we here at St. Barnabas and Christians all over the world would receive the keys of the kingdom that you have given to your church. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to understand the power that you've given us in our prayers. We pray, Lord, that you would see others not as the enemy, but as people whom you have died through, in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that each of these people here would understand that they have a power to bind in and exchange with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's sing. And let's sing the words of faith as written in the Nicene Creed together. We believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We invite you to kneel. All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say the petition as we normally do. But rather than me closing with Lord in your mercy and us responding to our prayer, I want you to pray. You can pray out loud, and when you pray, I want you to be the one that says, Lord in your mercy. So if I say, for the peace of the whole world and for the well-being and the unity of the people of God, if you pray, right, when you pray, let's say that my wife, Brady, has something she wants to add. She can say her petition out loud, and then she will say, Lord, in your mercy, and then we'll all respond with, hear our prayer. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so here we go. So, for the peace of the whole world, and for the well-being and the unity of the people of God, I invite your prayers.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, I'd like to pray for the Taylor family. Please bring
healing and glory upon the family. They're going through some tough time right now, and we pray that you watch over with them. Lord, be mercy.
Hear our prayer. Our prayer. Our prayer.
Pray for Archbishop Foley, Bishop Frank, for all the clergy and dioceses, and clergy everywhere across the world.
Lord, we be with the leaders of our church. Bless them with wisdom, discernment, and a cooperative spirit to work together towards your ends to spread the love of Jesus and your word, Lord. Lord, in your mercy.
You are our prayer.
Our prayer.
Pray for all our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith.
Well, we pray for Emily and Andrew who are in the East, bringing your word to unsaved country. Please protect them and watch over them. Keep them from harm. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, I pray for those in India who are Christians that are facing some persecution right now. Lord, be merciful and protect them in the name of Jesus. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for our nation and for all of those in authority.
I pray for all of those who are in authority in every nation, in our nation, all the way down to the smallest forms of government, Lord, that their hearts would yield towards yours. Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice, they would turn to you, and that they would lead with righteousness. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, any other adversity. I want to invite you now also this time to pray for your families, extended obedience.
Lord, be with the people of Maui as they rebuild their lives. Be especially with our Aunt Melanie. Bless her as she spreads the love of Jesus and the word of God to all those people who she helps. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for all of those who departed this life in a certain hope of the resurrection, especially when in Thanksgiving, let us pray. Mercy.
Hear our prayer.
I invite you now to pray for anything else that we have not prayed for. The floor is open. God's arms are open wide. Lift up your prayers to Him.
Father, I pray that you make me a better prayer, that I can pray unceasingly to you, because I love you, Lord. I need to tell you that. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
It's the heresies that seep into the church. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to stand firm in the truth of Scripture. What is the king that we have?
Hear our prayer.
Students and other just children in school and away from high school to elementary school, Lord, that their hearts and that they wouldn't be instruments to ruin lives of other friends and students, Lord, that their words would lift each other up instead of tear each other down as they turn to the Lord in your mercy.
Hear our prayer. Lord, we thank you for all those who lead and serve and in this church. And we ask that you give them the strength and the capacity to show your love to all and make this a place that is of comfort to everyone who are here. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, in your mercy.
Heavenly Father, I pray against the attack of the enemy on this church among these people. And Lord, as whatever authority you have given me as the pastor of this church, Lord, I use. And I pray for the blessings of God Almighty, the protection of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon this congregation. I bind the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ and send him to the foot of the cross for you to deal with, Jesus. I pray that the life of Jesus would pour into everyone here. I pray, Lord, that the river of life would flow from them. Lord, I pray that there would be healings in their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would experience the blessings. Where there is trouble and sorrow, I pray, Lord, that you would instead put in hope and peace. Lord Jesus, we know that you can do all these things. And I ask these things and things in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess
that we should sin against you, thought, word, and deed, on what we have done, or what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sin to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Give the word of God to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let you stand. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And with your spirit.
Share with each other, sign of God's holy.
Peace be with you.
Yeah.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you, brothers. I'm shy. What a stud.
All right. If I can have everyone sit down for just a moment, I'll be very, very brief on announcements.
Uh-oh, he's not there with the fire.